August 18th, 2 days from now. Very, very important date. In fact, I dare not forget that date. Does anybody know what that is? Yes, it is my wedding anniversary. Guys, one thing I've learned, don't forget your wedding anniversary, right? Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. Oh, couple that were, I'm talking about guys, not women, but are there anybody going to be honest here today? And and it's kind of a miracle. On Tuesday, Linda and I will be celebrating our 42nd wedding anniversary. I know, she deserves a medal. She does. And it is a miracle because, somebody asked me, Pastor, how can you be celebrating your 42nd anniversary when you're only 39 years old? I told him, it's a miracle. It's just a miracle. And I want to say, next to receiving Jesus Christ, the best thing that ever happened to me was the day I married my wife. I mean that. 42 years. And, again, marriage, as you all know that have been married for any time, you have your bumps in the road. You have your times where it's tough. But I'm going to tell you, the last 42 years of my life are the best 42 years of my life. And my wife, Linda, she is my wife. She is my lover. She's my kindred spirit. And she's my best friend. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody in this world that I'd rather be with than my wife. And I'm just so thankful for God and his blessings of giving me my wife, Linda. Now, having said that, marriage today in our society is under attack. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. You know, with the recent even Supreme Court ruling by five justices who decided that they were going to redefine marriage, marriage is kind of taking it on the chin. There's many people today that are opting out of marriage. They're just living together. People are afraid to get married. Some people that have been married are opting to divorce. But I even want to start out today, there's some good news about that news. There's some good news about the bad news. Because for years, we've been being told that one out of two marriages end in divorce. Do you know the studies they're doing now and the statistics that they've come back with now say that was a lie? Even in the peak years of divorce, in the later 70s and 80s, that was not even true then. And that's not just Christians that are saying this. This is the secularists that are saying that those statistics were way off. There was a report in the New York Times that got on to the Today Show, and they quoted that report, and now they're saying that perhaps one out of three marriages end in divorce in our society. That means two-thirds make it. That's a little bit better news. But there's even better news than that. I've read a book that's out that's called The Good News About Marriage by Shante Feltham. And she is a statistical analyst and a graduate, I believe, of Harvard, but she's a Christian. And according to what she has been able to study and the statistics, for the Christian, divorce is maybe 1 in 5. That means 80% of the marriages make it. I think a lot of even Christian young people get afraid. Oh, what if I get married and we're going to get divorced because one out of two? No. In Christian homes, or they say religious homes, where they're practicing their religion, 1 out of 5 end in divorce. 4 out of 5, 80% make it. Yeah. So that's good news about the bad news. But let me just say, one out of five don't. There's divorce even within the church. And so today, we're going to look in God's word, in God's truth, about what God has to say about marriage and divorce. So would you take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 19. We're going to start in Matthew. We're going to see, first of all, God's teaching on marriage and divorce in the Gospels, in Matthew 19. And as you turn to Matthew 19, I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Now, to understand this whole incident, we've got to understand the background and the setting. It says in verse 1 that Jesus departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, this was the area where Herod Antipas reigned, and it was the region where John the Baptist had been imprisoned and eventually beheaded because he stood up and condemned the unlawful marriage of Herod to Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had seduced. And because John the Baptist stood up and said and called him out on this, he was arrested and killed for matters concerning marriage and divorce. And it happened in this area that the Pharisees come up and ask Jesus about divorce. You look at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, what? Testing him. These snakes slither up and ask this question to trap Jesus. And what they were doing was they were deliberately trying to involve Jesus in controversy to turn people against him. You see, in that day and that time, in the first century, divorce was a very controversial issue. And let me say this, divorce today is still controversial. But it was very controversial because there were two prominent rabbis that held two different views, two different schools, if you will. One school, led by Rabbi Shammai, took a very conservative view. Shammai said that there was only really one cause for divorce, legitimate biblical divorce and remarriage, and that was sexual immorality. The other school, led by Rabbi Hillel, took a more liberal view. And what Hillel said is, you can divorce your wife pretty much for any cause at all. For instance, if your wife burns your breakfast, this is true, this is what he said. If she burns your bagels, you can divorce her. If your wife is a brawling woman, anybody married to a, no, I won't say that. If your wife is a brawling woman, you know what a brawling woman was? If she yelled loud enough for the neighbors next door to hear, you can divorce her. If your wife talks to a man in public, another man in public, you can divorce her. If your wife speaks disparagingly about your parents, but the husband's parents, mother or father, you can divorce her. In fact, this is the truth. He even taught that you can divorce your wife if you find a prettier woman. Liberal view of divorce, huh? Guess which view was the most prominent view of the day? Yeah, Hillel view. Most men held to that. Yeah, that sounds good to me. And they held to that view. So there's this controversy going on. And in verse 3, the question comes. They come testing him. And the Pharisees ask Jesus, listen, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Or the King James Version reads, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Any cause or every cause? It covered both, you know, situations. Any cause or every cause. They come up to Jesus. You know what they say? Jesus, let's talk about divorce. That's what they wanted to do. There was a question about divorce. But it's interesting, Jesus' answer concerning marriage. Look at verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, listen, you guys, you want to talk about divorce? I don't want to talk about divorce. Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about marriage. You guys want to talk about the conditions to get out of marriage? You want to talk about the loopholes? I want to talk about God's beautiful plan and about God's beautiful design for marriage. Amen. That's what Jesus said. And I want to tell you, if there's anything we can all agree on, I hope we all agree on this. You may not agree on some of the things I say today, but I hope we can all agree, Jesus' view of marriage was a high and holy view. Yes. He held marriage up as a high and holy institution. First institution created by God, and he held it up high. So he says, I'll tell you what, you guys want to talk about divorce? I'm going to talk about marriage. Let's go back to the original design. You see it in verse 4? It's interesting. He says, have you not read? Haven't you guys read the Old Testament? These were Pharisees. Haven't you read the Old Testament? These were guys that prided themselves in being experts of the Torah, of the law. Haven't you read your Bible? You see? Because, and that's a scathing rebuke. He that created them from the beginning made them male and female. Male and female. Let's go back to the beginning. What was God's original intent in designing man the way he did? Now, my background is in mechanical engineering. I mean, like way back. I don't remember anything, but I remember I graduated with a BS degree in mechanical engineering. And I was a design engineer for Ford Motor Company. And I can tell you, we worked on a lot of projects, and whenever we worked on something and designed something, guess what? There was always a purpose. I mean, we didn't design something. Well, what's that thing? I don't know. What's it used for? I don't know. I designed it, though. No, when you designed a shaft, or you designed a clutch, or you designed a valve body, there was a purpose. And Jesus says, let's go back to the beginning and look at what God did and what God designed, because when God designed man, he designed man for a purpose. And he designed man in his image and likeness. He designed man, male and female, in his likeness. We're all men and women created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. Amen. And what does that mean? That means that men and women are ontologically equal. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. And we don't need the women's lib movement to tell us that. The Bible tells us that. We are ontologically equal. But oh my, we are different. We are created male and female. Male and female. Gender-wise, we are different. Don't give me this gender blending. Don't give me gender neutrality. In California now, they have gender-neutral bathrooms. For boys that think they're girls and girls that think they're boys. I got an email from someone, and I didn't have a chance to check this out, but I believe it's probably true. They told me now there's a Hollywood star who says she is now gender fluid. One day, she wakes up and she's a man. She thinks she's a man. Tomorrow she may wake up and she's now a woman. She's gender fluid. Sounds like Hollywood. But I'm going to tell you what. God originally created man, male and female. And he did that for a purpose. God doesn't create stuff that has no purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was so that a man and a woman could come together and through the union of a man and a woman in marriage, have children, procreate, have babies. And that was God's first command, wasn't it? Be fruitful and multiply. That was God's command because that was God's purpose. Jesus says, let's go back to the original design. He made them male and female. And then in verse 5, he says, let's go back to the original institution of marriage for this reason or for this cause. For what cause? Because he made them male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. For this cause, or for this reason, referring to since they were designed for this purpose, male and female, I established a relationship called marriage. And by the way, God was the one who designed marriage. Marriage is not a human institution. As some secular anthropologists, marriage evolved. Marriage evolved out of human need. No, 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 no. That's not right. God created marriage. And if God created marriage, marriage is a divine institution. Now, if man created marriage, then man could redefine marriage, right? We could say, well, marriage is between two loving people. Who cares if they're male, female? Who cares? You can redefine it any way you wanted. But if marriage is a divine institution, which the Bible says it is, then man has no right to redefine marriage. Amen. It is what it is because God established marriage. And this was God's plan, not only, listen, for Adam and Eve, but for all of mankind, for all ages. Amen. How do you know that, Pastor? Because look what it says here. We see this. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. What? Wait, wait. He gave that to Adam and Eve. Right? Yes. What do you note about that? You got to leave your father and mother and be joined to your... Did Adam and Eve have a father and a mother? They're the only ones that have never, that are there. They didn't have a father or mother. It was given to them, but it was given to them, and it was to be applicable to marriage down through the millennia. He says, for this reason, you leave your father and mother, and a man and a woman, a man shall leave his father and cleave to his wife. Homosexual marriage is not biblical. It's not biblical. Now again, we may be getting arrested in the coming future for saying that. But homosexuality is not biblical. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22 says that homosexuality is an abomination in the eyes of God. And it is because of what it does to God's original intent for marriage in the family. A man and a woman are to leave their father and mother and come together. A man, a woman, that's monogamous. Monogamous or monogamy is the condition of having one mate for life. Linda, you're stuck with me. 42 years, you thought that was long. For life. A man is to leave his father and mother and to be joined to his wife. And you know that word joined here in the Greek? It corresponds to the Hebrew word in Genesis 2:24. Both of them mean to be permanently glued together. Permanently glued together. That means that marriage is to be a permanent relationship. And that relationship, that union is so strong that the two actually become one. One flesh. God doesn't look at the married couple as two. He looks at us as one. That's how close that relationship is. It is to be a permanent, monogamous, intimate relationship. Not until love ends. Not until, you know, trouble comes. Until death do us part. That's God's intent for marriage. You see, verse 6, look at verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man separate. Marriage is between two people. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian. But it involves God. What God hath joined together. You see, marriage is a divine institution. It is a covenant involving a man and a woman and God. It doesn't say here what the pastor puts together. Or what the priest puts together. Or what the constable puts together. What the magistrate puts together. What God hath joined together. You see, it involves God. Let no man separate. God intends marriage to be for keeps. I'm going to tell you. God intends marriage to be for keeps. Objection. Wait a second. The Pharisees come back. Wait a second, verse 7. First of all, Jesus, you changed the subject on us. We want to talk about divorce. If you're not to divorce your wife, Jesus, why then, they say, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 4. They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce, send her away? If God intended marriage to be a permanent relationship, why did Moses command a man who was divorcing his wife to give her a certificate of divorce? If divorce was not in God's original plan, why is divorce even mentioned in the law? Verse 8, Jesus answers. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses, listen to this, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. No, Moses didn't command divorce. The Bible never commands divorce. But Moses permitted divorce. You see, the Mosaic provision was not intended to be a divine endorsement of divorce, but merely a concession to human sinfulness and the hardness of the human heart. The intention was to regulate, listen to this, the intention was to regulate and mitigate an existing custom or practice rather than to set forth God's ideal for human marriage, which had been established from the time of creation. In fact, I believe this certificate of divorce was intended to protect the reputation and the rights of women. See, a man could come and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and go out and get in another relationship and mess around, and then come back and say, well, you know what, I think I want to be married again. And women had no rights. So Moses said, listen, if you guys are going to divorce your wife, you give her a certificate of divorce. Now, that would do a couple of things. First of all, that would give her proof that he couldn't come back and just take advantage of her. Second of all, if you had to get a certificate of divorce, you had to go to the religious leader and get that certificate of divorce. And hopefully that religious leader would have an opportunity to counsel with you and say, you got to think this thing through. And maybe have an opportunity to help that couple to work out their differences. And so Moses permitted, because of the hardness of your heart. But do you see what the last phrase there? But from the beginning, it's not been this way. The emphasis is on the permanence of marriage. The permanence of marriage. The original ordinance of marriage, one man coming together with one woman in a permanent, monogamous, intimate relationship. That was God's original design. And listen, it has never been abrogated. It has never been superseded. It continues in full force today. But in verse 9, Jesus, as Moses did, deals with the real world. You know, we know God's ideal, but guess what? We live in the real world, don't we? It doesn't always work out like that. And Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Except for immorality. The Bible scholars call this the Matthean exception. But it's not the Matthean exception. It's the Jesus exception. Because Jesus is the one who said this. He said, except for immorality. King James says, except for fornication. ESV says, except for sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It was the general term for sexual sin. It included adultery, homosexual activity, fornication, bestiality, you name it, sexual sin. And would appear from this that sexual sin somehow breaks the marriage covenant to such an extent that it gives the innocent party the option of scriptural divorce. Now, having said that, divorce, even where there has been unfaithfulness, is never commanded. God's, listen to this, I think I have the Holy Spirit here. God's way is always forgiveness and reconciliation where that's possible. Now, having said that, it's not always possible. Because if somebody leaves a spouse and goes out and, quote, divorces their spouse and hooks up with somebody else and gets married, reconciliation isn't possible. But Jesus says, listen, there's only that one cause, and that is sexual immorality breaks that marriage covenant to such a degree that the innocent party has the option of divorce and remarriage. That's Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 19. Now we're getting to our text of scripture for this morning. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? That's all introduction. Now, I won't be much longer. But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. They wrote to Paul about marriage. They wrote to Paul about, we talked about God's design for sexual intimacy last time. But they also, there were problems of divorce, and there was problems with mixed marriages, and so Paul deals with some of these in verses 10 through 16. That's our text this morning. And what we have, God's teaching on marriage and divorce in 1 Corinthians. First of all, what he says here is he gives instructions to married Christian couples, verses 10 and 11. Let me read those. But to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Just a couple comments. First of all, it says, but to the married. And that little word married there is in a form in the Greek which shows a permanent relationship, a permanent union. He said, but I speak to the married. Oh, not I, but the Lord. Paul had specific teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ to give these instructions. And he says, don't leave your spouse and get a divorce. Don't leave your spouse and get a divorce. He was going back to Jesus' teaching. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Don't leave your spouse. Wives, don't leave your husbands. Husbands, don't send your wives away. That means don't divorce your wife. But then again, look at verse 11. Jesus recognizes that, again, we live in a fallen world. In certain situations, the wife may choose to leave, or the husband may choose to leave, separate or divorce. Her husband may leave. And I take this to mean for any other cause than sexual sin. Because if she left for sexual sin, she would have the right to divorce and to remarry. But he says, listen, if you do leave, and sometimes I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest. I'm not one that teaches if you're in an abusive relationship, just hang in there. I'm sorry, I know people that teach that. I don't teach that. If you are in an abusive relationship, God doesn't intend you to be in that home. And sometimes people leave. And people that criticize for that, you live in a situation like that. But he says, listen, if you do leave, let her remain unmarried. Why? Because it's God's way is always reconciliation where that's possible. And to marry another, if there is no porneia, if there's no sexual immorality, Jesus said is to commit adultery. So if you do leave, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. That's what Paul says here Now, that's what God says here in 1 Corinthians. Married couples, a Christian married couple, you know what? Don't leave your spouse. You have problems? Work it out. Do everything you can to work it out. And let me talk to the guys. I think I need to say this. Guys, you are the leader of your home. And if there are problems in your home, you need to take the initiative to get help. How many times have I had women come and say, well, we're having problems, but my husband won't go to counseling. My husband won't reach out and let somebody in the church help them. Men, we need to take the leadership. If there's problems, marriage is a workshop. It's a greenhouse. It's a workshop, isn't it? Where God is working on our character. And we need to work through those problems in our relationships. His counsel is, don't leave your spouse. If you do, remain unmarried. And then God, in verses 12 through 16, gives instruction to the unequally yoked marriages. Do you see it there? Let me read 12 through 16. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, but if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. An unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? Paul here is talking to unequally yoked marriages. And he says, but to the rest, I say, not the Lord. Now, this is not Paul's opinion. This is not uninspired text. What he's saying here is, I don't have any specific teaching of Jesus on this. But here's what the teaching is. He had the Holy Spirit, chapter 7, verse 40. Unequally yoked couples. In Corinth, there were unequally yoked couples. Now, I believe the majority of this did not come about because Christians were going out and marrying non-Christians. What happened is people were married and then somebody, one of the husband or the wife came to know the Lord. And they found themselves unequally yoked. Let me just stop right here. Christians are to marry Christians. Young people, listen to me. You should never date and certainly shouldn't marry a non-Christian. The Bible is very clear on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what in common has an unbeliever and a believer? What in common hath light with darkness? Let me just tell you something. If a child of God marries a child of the devil, that child of God will always have problem with his or her father-in-law. Think about that. Child of God, child of the devil, you will always have problems with your father-in-law. Yes. Bible says very clear, you are to marry a Christian if you're a Christian. Not just somebody that says they're a Christian. Right. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I went to church once. Oh, yeah. I'm a Christian, yeah. Yeah, I'll say I'm a Christian. You marry somebody that knows the Lord. There's a difference. You marry somebody that's a practicing Christian. Amen. You will not be sorry if you wait and let the Lord bring somebody like that into your life. But here we have people that were unequally yoked. And verse 12 and 13 say that if a Christian is married to a non-Christian and a non-Christian will stay married, don't get a divorce. You see, once you're married, you're married. Don't get a divorce. Don't reason, well, he or she's a non-Christian and I'm unequally yoked, therefore I should divorce him. No, no. He says, once you're married, you're married. Oh, I think I married the wrong person. Well, now he's the right person. Or I married the wrong person, Pastor. Now she's the right person. If you're married, you're married. And if they will live with you, he says, stay with them. For the unbelieving, verse 14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. An unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. And for otherwise, your children are unclean and now they're holy. What does that mean? They're sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. When there's a believer in the house, the others in the house are set apart for blessings from God. The unbelieving husband will receive blessings from God through that relationship with his believing wife. And the children will receive blessings from that believer. They'll be set apart. The believer can have great effect and positive influence for good and God with the spouse and with the children. And when possibly a believer should stay, because divorce always, you know, divorce always has tremendous effects on children. Thank God that Christ can mitigate those effects, but it always has effects on children. He says, stay together. Yet, you know what? It doesn't always work out. Verse 15. Look at 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage. In such cases, God has called us to peace. Now, the question here in interpretation is, what does it mean when it says not under bondage? Let me just, what in the Bible, what are legitimate causes for remarriage? First of all, if your spouse dies, you're free to remarry only in the Lord. Verse 39 of this chapter. So death, Romans 7 says that too. Death is a cause for legitimate remarriage. Depravity. Jesus, the Matthean exception. Depravity. Jesus said, except for porneia. If a spouse commits sexual immorality, the innocent spouse can go through divorce and can have a biblical remarriage. And then some hold to desertion. This is what it says, if the unbeliever leaves. The theologians call this the Pauline privilege. The Pauline privilege. If the unbeliever leaves, the believer is not under bondage. And that word bondage does go along with the word over in verse 39 talking about being bound in marriage. So some, definitely death is a cause for legitimate remarriage. Depravity, Jesus said, except for porneia, you can be divorced and remarried. Desertion, Pauline privilege, where it says the believer is not under bondage. But I have a question about that. And you've got to think this through. There's people that differ with me on this. And I want you to think it through. And everybody has to really make their mind up about this in the Holy Spirit. My question is, if desertion is a legitimate cause for divorce and remarriage, why didn't Jesus say that? Why didn't Jesus say, except for porneia and desertion? He didn't say it. He just gave the one cause. And I'm trying to work this through with Corinthians. And maybe Paul thought that if an unbeliever deserted his wife or husband in Corinth, it was so immoral that before long they would be committing sexual sin. So he said, you're not under bondage. Or maybe he meant you're not under bondage to keep on seeking to be reconciled to your spouse. I'm not sure. But I have a question about desertion. Let me just sum up, I think, what we've seen here this morning. First of all, I think we can all agree on something. God has a high and holy view of marriage.
Amen.
It's an institution of God. It involves a man and a woman, but it involves God. And it's a high. And marriage, God's original intent, is for a monogamous, permanent, intimate relationship. And even marriage in the New Testament is held up so high because the Lord tells us our marriages are to be a picture of Christ in the church.
Amen.
And you know one thing Jesus told me? And this is amazing. Les, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'll never leave. Wow. Am I ever unfaithful to God? Oh, yeah. Do I ever mess up? Yeah. See, ever up there shaking his head like, oh, no, Sutherland did it again? Probably. But he said, I'm not leaving. Guys, when was the last time you told your wife, honey, I ain't leaving you. You're stuck with me for another 42 years if God gives us that many. Our marriages are to be a picture of Christ in the church.
Amen.
Now, having said that, there are people that are here today that have gone through divorce. And you know, when I talk to people that have gone through divorce, you know what I find? They hate divorce more than people that haven't gone through divorce.
Amen.
And I don't want anybody leaving here filled with guilt, saying, oh man, I blew it, and oh my. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. We can't go back and change the past. You know, in most cases, there's no do-overs. And Satan wants us to dwell in the past. What God wants you to do now is to be committed now to your relationship.
Amen.
And I can't go back and do it over, but I'll tell you what, I can live in this relationship with my wife, and I can, by God's grace, our marriage can become a picture of Christ in the church. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. May God make our marriages so full of himself that we live up to his ideal.
Amen.
Lord, we just bow before you today. And Lord, we do thank you for marriage. And Lord, we're so imperfect. It's amazing. As marriage brings together two sinners, amazing that any of our marriages last. And yet, Lord, we know that it's your grace and your strength and your Holy Spirit that can help us to be the kind of spouses that you want us to be. And I want to pray for the marriages of Faith Bible Fellowship. I pray that our marriages would grow. Protect us, Lord. Protect us. We know we have an enemy. We know we have one that would like to destroy our marriages, destroy our homes. Protect us, God. And help us, Lord, to love one another. And Lord, by your grace, may our marriages be a wonderful picture of your love for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.